Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Soita Daf Lamed Hey. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a specially marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage, and then go to option 2. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Today's shiur will begin from the bottom line of Daf Lamed Dalid Amid Beis. We are continuing with the discussion concerning the Meraglim, the spies that were sent by Moshe Rabbeinu to scout out the land of Israel prior to their entrance. The entrance, that is, of the Jewish people. The Gemara quotes a pasuk from Bamidbar, Perek Yud Gimel, and as we look at our Gemara, there will be a partial quote from Pasuk Chav Hei and Pasuk Chavov. So on the side of the Gemara, just for a sense of greater completion, we've included Pasuk Chav Hei, which reads, Vayashuvu mitur haaretz, miketz arboim yoim, and Pasuk Chavov begins, Vayelchu vayavou el Moshe ve'el Aharon, etc. So our Gemara says, Vayashuvu mitur haaretz, and they, the spies, returned from their scouting of the land. We continue at the top of Daf Chof Hei, Daf Lamed Hei, Vayelchu Vayavou. The Rashi points out, Lo Garcinon Uksivelo Vayelchu Yiseirahu. The word Vayelchu is an extra word. Kevon Dichsiv Liel Vayashuvu, Lo Havale Lemeimar Elo Vayavou El Moshe. Since it already said that they returned, as we read at the beginning of Pasuk Chof Hei, Vayashuvu Mitur Haaretz, they returned from their sojourn. There's no need to add the word Vayelchu, simply Vayavo El Moshe. So from the presence of this extra word, Omar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochoi, Makish Halicha Labia, their initial departure there is compared to their return. Ma bia be'etzora, just like upon their return, we become familiar with their evil counsel because of what they said. Af halicha be'etzora, so to their initial departure was characterized by a scheme to speak evil of the land of Israel. In other words, their evil report was not a function simply of their trip. That was actually part of their original scheme before they went on their scouting mission. The pasuk says, "Vayisapru lo, vayomru bonu, v'chulei, etc. Uksiv efes ki az ha'om." Omar Rabbi Yochanan mishum Rabbi Meir kol loshon hora she'ein bo dover emes b'tchiloso ein miskayim b'sofo. When one wants to speak ill of somebody or something, if there isn't, as we say in English, we say, if there isn't a grain of truth, here it says if there isn't some truth in the beginning, so it won't be accepted at the end. So that in their report, they had to say some element of truth. Otherwise, they would have been relegated as being liars. So too, they spoke initially about the praiseworthiness of the land, and then they went on to say things concerning the power of the people there, and we would be incapable of defeating them, where there you were already getting into the lies. We have a topic heading on the side. The Nosei reads, Vayaz Kolev Esa'om El Moshe. Kolev, who was one of the two righteous, pious ones amongst the scouts, Eich Kolev Diber El Ha'om Mul Shar Hamraglim. How did Kolev manage to communicate his message in the face of the other spies that were giving a dismal report? So the pasuk says, Vayas Kolev Es Ha'om El Moshe. Omar Rabo Shehesiton Bidvorim. Now the word Vayahas means literally he silenced them. But from the Gemara, it appears that there's a we're making a drasha shehesitan. He tried to inflame through words. And we'll see what was inflammatory about this, about Kolev. The Chazi LeYoshua Dekom Ishtoi. Kolev noticed that Yoshua was speaking. And Yoshua tried to speak up, and the people didn't even want to listen to him. Omri Lay, the other Meraglim, silenced him. Dain Rosh Ketia Yamalel, this cut-off one, should Yamalel means to speak. Now, what is the reference to Yoshua as the cut-off one? Literally, the Rosh Ketia means the head, the one with the cut-off head. The cut-off one is a reference to the fact that Yoshua did not have any sons. He didn't have any sons that would inherit a portion of the land. So how can someone who, as a disinterested party, he doesn't have any children to get a portion of land, how can he speak up? So that's how they silenced Yehoshua. Omar, so Kalev, who was the only other righteous one, says, "E mishteina, if I try to speak, Amri B milsav chasminli, they're going to say something to me and shut me up also." So Omar lohen. So Kalev said to them, "V'chizu bilvad osa lanu ben Amram." Is this all that the son of Amram did? And I'll. The term Ben Amram is an offhanded way in referring to Moshe Rabbeinu. Savri, so they figured, Beginusei Komishtoi, that he's going to be one of us, and he's going to speak derogatorily of him. Ishtiku, so they remained quiet. Omar Lahu, and then Kalev continued, and said, "Hotzianu mi Mitzrayim, v'koranu lano es hamon, v'chilanu v'koranu v'korad lano es hayom, v'chilanu es hamon." He led us out of Mitzrayim. He split the sea. He provided mon for us. Im yomar asu sulamus sulamois ve'alu rokia lo nishmalo. If he says, "Make ladders and arise heavenwards," would we not listen to him? Alo na levi orashnu osa. Pasuk goes on to say, "Ki yachol nuchala." We will ascend into the land, inherit, because we certainly can. That was pasuk lamed. The pasuk lamed aleph. It says, "Vanoshim asher olu imo amru lo nuchal." And the pasuk goes on to say, "La alois elam ki chazok humimenu." They immediately responded in refutation to what Kalev says. Said, "We, the men that were with him, the other Meraglim said, we will not be able to." And they used in Hebrew the expression "ki chozaku mimenu." And here, as we said in our previous show, the word "mimenu" can mean more than us. That's mimenu then would be let's say first person plural, and it could also mean mimenu him, third person singular. So the Gemara points out, Omar Rabbi Hanina bar Papa Dovar Godo Dibru Meraglin Ba'isa Shah. The spies said something literally very big, but it means something of a disastrous nature. Ki chozaku mimenu, kiviyochol, as if to say, balabayas einu yochol lahotzi kelov misham. The homeowner, that's a reference to the Almighty, can't go into his own house to take out his own vessels. In other words, the inhabitants of the land are so mighty, more so even than the Almighty himself. And of course, that is blasphemous. And that's what the Gemara meant when Rav Hanina said, "Dover Godol Dibru Meraglim Bo'isa Shah." They said something blasphemous. They said, Eretz Eichelis Yoshvelhi, it's a land that consumes its inhabitants. Dorash Rava. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Cheshavti L'Toiva V'Heim Choshvoi L'Ra'a. And with the diamonds, we're going to emphasize these two aspects. I say is the Kadosh Baruch Hu had actually planned for their benefit, and they reversed it. They took it the wrong way, so to speak. And the Gemara explains, Ani Cheshavti L'Toiva D'Chol Hecha D'Motu, wherever the spies arrived in their scouting mission. Don't forget, they're basically scouting out enemy territory. The inhabitant nations eventually would war with the Jews, so they represented an enemy force. So wherever the spies reached, Mes Chashiva Didu, one of their important people, important leaders, died. Kihechi de Nitridu Velo Lishelu Abasrayu, so that they would be preoccupied with the with their respective state funerals, so that they would be, as we say, Nitridu, be preoccupied with that and not look into questioning these guys who are you. They're referring to the spies. So they'd be able to get on their mission without being endangered. The Ikar D'Amri, another explanation of what happened, was Eov Noch Nafshe, that when the spies arrived, Eov, according to this opinion, he lived at that time, and he was a member of the Canaanite peoples. He was not Jewish, and he was he happened to be very great, a very righteous man, and he died at that time. V'itridu kule alma bespedon. There was a massive eulogy for Eov, and hence, as we indicated before, the locals were preoccupied with that, and thereby enabling the spies to go on their mission unharmed. Heim choshvoi l'ra, but those very spies took it the wrong way. They saw the land, the people preoccupied with matters of death. So they said, Eretz Ochelis Yishvel, it's a land that consumes its inhabitants. Unehi beinenu kachagovim, v'chein hoyinu beinehem. The Pasuk says, the spies reported that we, in our eyes, were like locusts, and we were thusly in their eyes. Amarav Misharshia, and here we're going to have, there are like two approaches. Rav Misharshia, and then the Gemara is going to respond. He says, Miraglim Shakri Havu. The Miraglim were liars. And you see their lying capacity in this Pasuk. Bishlamov Anihi Beinenu Kachagavim. Granted, they can say that we, in our eyes, were like locusts. L'chayi. That's a question of self-perception. You perceive yourself as whatever, so that's what they said. You don't see any element of lie in that. Ela. V'chein hoyinu beinehem. And we thusly were in their eyes, in the eyes of the locals, we were like locusts. Mino havu yadi. How did the spies know what was in the mind of the local inhabitants? And yet they said it. So you see from there their capacity for falsehood. Velo hi. And here the Gemara says that's not proof. Ki havu mavri aveli. Mavri is an expression referring to meals that friends and neighbors serve people that are in mourning. So we mentioned before that there was death in the land when the Miraglim were present. So when the people were serving food to the mourners, Tusi Arzi Havu Mavri, they would serve the food under Erez trees, Erez type of tree, and this was the summer months. It was warm outside, and people would eat outdoors in the shade of trees. The Chichazinu, when they were noticed, when the locals noticed the spies, Salku Yasvi Beilni, the spies ran up the trees for protection, and Shami de Koamri. And the spies heard the locals saying, "Kochazinen inshi de damu the kamtzi bilni." We see men, human forms that look like, that are, they're like the size of locusts in the trees. So when the spy said, and thusly we were in their eyes, so they were not lying with that statement either. My assumption is that the as we saw in our previous year, they certainly in Hebron there were giants, and in general the physical proportions of the local inhabitants might have been such that they were much larger in size physically than the Jewish spies, and hence the image of locusts that look like human beings would be fitting if you accept that premise. Now we continue with another pasuk from Perek Yud Dalet of Bamidbar, pasuk Aleph, Vatisa kol eda vayitnu es kolam vayivku. Upon hearing the report of the spies, so the nation reacted with a raised voice and crying. Omar Rabo, Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Oiso Hayom Erev Tisha B'Av Hoya. That day when the spies came with their report, it was the eve of the ninth of Av. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty. And one has to get into, we'll say, the spirit of this calamitous event. Here, they were on the threshold of entering the land of Israel, which was part of the Almighty's master plan. It was besides the ultimate building of the Beis HaMikdash, the bringing of the Jewish people into, as it's referred to, the promised land, or the holy land, the land of Israel. This was something that the Almighty was so much, if we speak in human terms, Kivyoch, was so much looking forward to. And here these guys are coming to mess up the plan and bringing the whole nation down with them. The Almighty sees this reaction. Instead of one of great joy and festivity, here we're entering the land of Israel, here the nation is crying and moaning and groaning about their entrance to the land. So the Almighty says, Hein bochu b'chiyo shelchina, they cried a vain cry. Bani ekba lohem b'chiyodros, and I'm going to establish for them something to cry about for generations. And I'm sure all of you know that the ninth of Av was the day in which the Botei Mikdash were destroyed. And it represents the day that of the formerly invincible Jewish people became prey to the nations of the world, and the ultimate exile and sojourn in the diaspora set in from that day onwards. And all calamities that befall the Jewish people are essentially extensions of the ninth of Av, of Tisha B'Av. Up till that event, as we indicated before, the Jewish people remained victorious in all of their wars, and no nation had control over them. There were temporary periods of Philistine wars, etc., but they were, the Jewish people nevertheless were in their own land, and in that sense they were considered a power to contend with. But once Tisha B'Av befell, that's the basis of Bechiya L'Doros, a cry for generations. Pasuk Yud says, Vayomru kol ha'ido lirgoim oisom ba'avonim. Uksiv ukhoin Hashem nira ba'el moyed. The Pasuk Yud says that the nation was planning to stone them. And in the simple reading, to stone them, Yoshua and Kolev, or anyone who still wanted to go into the land. And then it says, and the glory of God appeared in the Mishkan. Omar Rebbe Chiya bar Abba Melamed, this pasuk tells us or teaches us, Shenot lo avonim v'zokum klapping mala. They took stones and they intended to throw them even heavenwards. of course, a physical act of blasphemy, if you will. Vayumusu Hashem dotzi debasotz ra ba magefa. The men who spoke ill of the land, the spies, they died in. And here in Hebrew, there's the vowelization can make all of the difference. The word here is ba magefa. We're saying a pshat right now that's based on the Rashi commentary. Tosfos has a different take on this, but in the meantime, in the plague, not in a plague, but in the plague. So the patach under the bays, ba magefa, in the plague, indicates a unique type of death. Tosfos, on the other hand, emphasizes the word ra'ah. The pasuk says those who spoke ill of the dibas haaretz ra'ah b'magefa, that the drush is combining the word ra'ah with the word magefa, a bad plague. And whichever way you go, the Omar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish shemesu miso meshune, they died a strange death. There are two approaches to what was the cause of death of the Meraglim. Amar Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, Dorash Rav Shilo Ish Kfar Tamrasa. Rav Chanina quotes that which Rav Shilo taught. Ish Kfar Tamrasa is the place from which Rav Shilo was from. He said, Malamed, the Pasuk tells us, Shenishtarbev Lushoinam. Nishtarbev is a word indicating lengthening. Their tongues became lengthened. They came out of their mouths, and the nofal tiburam, and the tongue became so elongated that it reached their navels. V'hoyu toiloyim yoytzus milishonam v'nechnosus betiburam umitiburam v'nechnosus bilishonam, and worms emerged from their tongues, entering their navels, and from their navels entering their tongues. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchok Omar ba'askura mesu. They died through the askura ailment, which is a type of throat ailment that eventually results in strangulation. And askura is the disease that's associated with those who speak Lashon Hara, speak ill. And in this case, the Meraglim, they spoke Lashon Hara of the evil speech concerning the land of Israel. And for all of us who are listening to this particular shir and all else, should take this very much to heart, to be very careful never, ever, ever to speak ill of any aspect, and I emphasize any aspect of the land of Israel. If people have something to say and they're in the position to correct things that they feel need correction, so be it. So their speech is associated with the desire and the effort to improve matters. But if you have no role and no power and no position of making any difference and have some type of complaint or gripe or whatever, however true it may be in your mind, one should keep it to themselves when it comes to speaking about any aspect of the land of Israel. And I can't emphasize the severity of that sin, of speaking ill to this very day, of course, concerning the land of Israel. And I emphasize once again, any aspect, without specifying details. I will certainly leave that to the wisdom of each listener. We indicate here that the continuation of the Gemara, which you see in a frame, is a continuation of the Tanaic source that started way back on Daf Lamed Dalet Omid Aleph. This is a quote from the Tosefta of Perek Ches. V'kevon she'olu ho'achron shebisro min ha'yardein. Hopefully you will recall, even without looking back on our previous daf, that we were describing the crossing of the Jewish people into the land of Israel in the time of Yoshua. So here we are resuming that period. So when we described in our previous shiur, which cited this the earlier part of this source, that the Jordan River had, well, for lack of better expression, had split, where the waters had reached great heights, enabling the Jewish people to cross into the land of Israel. And the source says that when the last of the Jewish people exited, rose up on the western bank of the Jordan, Chazru Mayim Lemakoma, the water resumed their normal flow. Shenema Vahibalois Akanim Noise Aroin Bris Hashem Itoch Hayardain Nisku Kapois Ragla Kanem El Chorova Vayoshuvu Me Hayardain Lumakoimon Vayehu Kismel Shilsham Al Kol Gedoisov. The Pasuk describes the Kohanim who had been carrying the Aron Hashem. The Kohanim, had stepped into the water, and that caused the water to split, thereby enabling the Jewish people to cross into the land. And the Kohanim then walked backwards from their position. They walked simply into the water from the eastern bank, walked into the water. In the meantime, the rest of the Jewish people walked by them onto the western bank. And here the Pasuk describes the Kohanim returning to the eastern bank, and the water, after, of course, all the people crossed the river, and the water then resumed its flow as it normally did yesterday and the day before. And now the Gemara comments, this Tanaic source describes the scene. Nimsa aroi v'noisa v'koyanim mitzad echod, v'Yisrael mitzad echod. The result then of this is the Aron and those that were carrying it and the Kohanim were on one side of the river and the Jewish people were on the other side of the river. Well, now the water is flowing regularly. Well, how are the Kohanim and the Aron going to get across? Noso Aron es noisov the Ovar. Shenemar, this is miraculous. The Aron, the Holy Ark, had poles, long poles on either side, two long poles that giving the impression that you would carry the Aron with it, but in truth the Aron actually carried those that were with it. It miraculously suspended the people above the ground, hovering over the ground, so to speak, and it carried them across. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Vayikashir Tom Kolam Lavor, and when the Tom means completed, when the whole nation completed their passage over the river, through the river, Vayavor Aron Hashem Vakonim Lefnei Ha'om. The Aron enabled the Kohanim to cross over to the people. You'll notice we have a bracket in this Tanaic source. These brackets are not for skipping purposes, but simply to create a sense of connection between that which was set up till the brackets and the continuation of the Gemara later on. What we're going to see here is in the Tanaic source, a story that's related to the Aron, but later in history is featured, and then the Gemara gets off onto that later discussion. When you get to the Gemara in Amud Beis, in the middle of the Amud, the Gemara returns to this period of time, the crossing of the Yarden. Before we continue with the Gemara text, maybe a general word of a historical value. The Aron, for most of the years after they entered the land, until the building of the Beis HaMikdash, for 369 of those 440 years, namely from the entrance to the land till the building of the Beis HaMikdash by King Solomon, that was a period of 440 years. For 369 of those years, the the Mishkan stood in Shiloh, and in that Mishkan there was a Kodesh HaKadoshim, a Holy of Holies, in which the Holy Ark, the Aron HaBris, containing the Aser Sedibros, the Luchos, the tablets, was located. At the end of the Mishkan period, the head of the Jewish people at the time was the high priest Eli HaKoyen. And when he reached old age, the prophet Samuel was born and emerged. He himself emerged as a leader, and he anointed King Saul, who reigned for a relatively short amount of time, 2-3 years. And following his reign, basically King David emerged, who ruled for 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, maybe 7.5 years, and 33 years in Yerushalayim. During all these years, the time of Shmuel and Saul, Shaul HaMelech, and Dovin HaMelech, the Oron was not located in the Mishkan, because the Mishkan actually was destroyed at that point, at the point of Eli's death. And where the Oron was located, so there were different locations, let's put it that way. And in the course of time, during that period, there was also a period of time that it was actually taken into captivity by the Philistines. There was a constant warring, strife-filled period during those years. And the Aron eventually taken back, was restored to the possession of the Jewish people, and eventually it was taken from one place to another. I'm leaving out all the details. For that, we highly recommend looking into the relevant sections of the Tanakh and Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel. You can see where these things are referred to. They're simply different sections. You have in Shmuel Aleph and in Shmuel Beis different sections that deal with the, we'll say, these historical details. Now, during one of these episodes of moving the Oron, a gentleman by the name of Uzzah, he tried to, we'll say, grab and hold on to the Oron for fear of it slipping off a cart and falling onto the floor. And now we pick up the Gemara text, the Al Dover Zeh, regarding this matter, the matter that we just saw in the Gemara, that the Oron carried those that supposedly carried it. On this matter, Ne'enash Uzo was punished. Shenemar vayovo ad gurin kidon, vayishlach Uzo es yodo lechoiz es horon. They reached a place called Goren Kidon, and Uzzah extended his hand to grab the Oron. Omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Almighty says, Uzzah, nosav nasa, the ones that were designated to carry it, the Oron, carried them. Atzmo lo kol shekein, you don't think that the Oron could carry itself? Vayichar af Hashem b'Uzzah vayakehu shom al ha-shal. And the Almighty became enraged with Uzzah, and he smote him down over there, al hashal. Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Elazar, Chadomar, al iske shelo. Shelo means a mistake, that he was punished for his mistake of trying to grab the Oron. V'chadomar, a different approach is, she'osot tzrochov b'fonov. The word shel comes the word noshal. Noshal is something that falls or descends. Persons, what he was guilty of is that he relieved himself of his human waste in the presence of the Oron. Obviously, not viewing the Oron with the necessary level of holiness due to it, he felt he could relieve himself in its presence. And for that, the Almighty killed Uzzah. Vayomas Shom Im Aron Holokim. That's what the Pasuk says in Shmuel Bey's Perek Vav Pasuk Zayin. And he died there, next to, while with the Aron. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Uzzah Bo Le'olam Haba. Uzzah will enter the world to come. In other words, God did kill him, but that's not a reflection on what his soul would experience in the world to come. Shinemar Im Aron Holokim. Because in the Pasuk describing Uzzah's death, it says, together with the holy ark. Ma Aroin Lo'olam Kayim. Just like the ark is forever. Af Uzzah Bo Le'olam Haba. So too Uzzah merits the entrance to the, to, we'll say, entrance to paradise. The Pasuk there says, Vayichar LeDavid Al Asher Poratz Hashem Peretz BeUzzah. We mentioned before the historical period, so at this point when Uzzah was killed, it was at the point at which David HaMelech was the reigning figure, and he, David, was angry with what happened, with that which God expressed his anger with Uzzah. So the word Vayichar LeDavid Omar Rebbe Lozer Shinishtanu Ponov Ker Charora. His face changed to looking like a charora is a hot cake. That's Rashi says uga sheoifen al panei hegecholim. It's a type of baked good that's baked on coals. That is supposed to create a certain imagery regarding the wrath that David felt upon this incident. The Gemara asks, Elo me'ato kol hecho dechsi vayichar hochi nami? Are we then to interpret the word vayichar in all places that is such this major facial transformation like we just described? The Gemara says, no, we're not going to use this explanation and apply it to wherever you see the word vayichar. Hosam ksiv af. Hocha lo ksiv af. In general, you see the word vayichar together with the word af. Vayichar af. That's an expression of rage, of anger. But here, you see the word vayichar without the word af. Af is a word that can mean either nose or apayim, face. His face got angry. But here, you have the word vayichar without the word af, so it lends itself to a special interpretation that shinishtanu ponov kecharor, that is, his facial transformation into what appeared to be a cake baked on coals. Dorash Rava, mitnei ma nenash David. And here's if we translate this, I don't think you'll get the full idea, but literally, he raises the question, well, for what reason was David punished? Well, we don't see that David was punished per se, but we see that under the leadership of David, this man Uzzah died. That itself is considered a form of punishment, of retribution, that you as a leader have someone under your command dying. So Rav is asking, why did this happen to David? But nay, shekora ledivrei Torah zemiros, because David referred to Torah and the Aron and the Luchos. In fact, the Gemara in Bava Basra says there was a Sefer Torah that was in the Aron as well. Ein bo Aron rak is darshened. That's one of two opinions that you see there. The Sefer Torah, the Torah, is associated with the Aron either physically or certainly symbolically. And David had referred to Divrei Torah, to the study of Torah, to the Torah and its contents as Zmiros. Zmiros might be translated as song, and he referred to it as Zmiros, an offhanded expression. It's when referring to Torah. And here you'll see how the Gemara illustrates that. Shenemar, David HaMelech said, Zmiros hoyu li chukecho beveis megurai. I'm quite convinced that David HaMelech had had, we'll say, pure intention. It just didn't come out the right way. He, Dovid HaMelech, was very much in love with Torah. He had a, we'll say, a romantic association with Torah. No question about that. That's illustrated quite clearly, not only by the study of Sefer Tehillim, but through the Talmud itself, you see numerous references to this. So David describes Torah, for me, was like song, something that one does out of joy. However, that's not, according to the Torah, a significant amount of respect and say glory that's due to the Torah. As nice as music and song is, it's something that one does without much concentration. A person can sing a tune, the words can flow out without a person exerting much effort to remember it. And the Gemara says elsewhere, on a number of occasions, where Abaye you find reacting to Rav Yosef, who, in response to things that were said, Rav Yosef will say, well, what difference does it make about whatever topic under discussion? What difference does this detail make? And Abaye will respond, Gemara, Gemara, Zimorta Tehei. It's the study of Gemara, the study of Torah, like a song. And the Mefarshim point out that when one is singing a song, the amount of precision necessary to get the song across isn't that demanding. You can mess up on a phrase here and there, bunch two words together when they should have been separated, and still the song comes out all right. So Torah, on the other hand, shouldn't be viewed like that. Just like Abaye says, the study of Torah is like a song, he says in wonderment. And here, David HaMelech is referring to the Torah. Chukecha means your laws, your teachings are unto me like a song. So, Omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Divrei Torah, Shekosuv Bohen, the words of Torah concerning which the Pasuk in Mishlei says, Hata'if Einecha Bo V'einenu. All you, ta'if, einecha is a reference, you merely close your eyes. Even momentarily, your mind leaves Torah. It is no longer, it flies away. Ta'if also, you have the word off in there. The word off is to fly. Like a bird is called an oaf. Me'ofef is to flutter, to fly. And by a mere momentary hesech hadas, one stops his concentration on Torah, it's no longer showing you how sensitive and how dedicated and concentrated one must be when it comes to Torah study. Ata kore oison zmiros, you refer to the Torah as zmiros, as song, and as we explained at some length already, song doesn't require that great amount of concentration. Hareini machshilcha, so the Almighty says, you call my Torah song, I'm going to cause you to stumble, bedavar, in a matter, shafilu tinoikis shel beis rabbim yoidin oisoi, a matter that even children know otherwise. Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, and this is probably a reference to children, children are given to knowing Chumash. Chumash contains the five books of Moses, including Sefer Dvorim, Sefer Bamidbar, and it says in Sefer Bamidbar, Perek Zayin Posuk Tes, Ulivnei Kehos Lo Nosan Ki Avodas HaKodesh Aleihem B'Kosef Yiso. It says there that unto the Levites, the Levium from the Kehos family, the Levium were divided into the three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kos, and Merari. Kos was assigned the task of caring for the vessels of the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, and the Bnei Kos when it came to the as opposed to, let's say, the outer structure of the Mishkan, so the boards and the beams and the other materials were transported through the desert in carts, in agolas. Unto the Kahos people, the Pasuk says, they were not given carts for the transportation of the Aron, because they and the other vessels as well, they had poles. And here we're specifying the we're focusing for our discussion on the Aron. They, Kahos, didn't have an Aron. They didn't have carts. And amongst the vessels that they carried was the Holy Ark. And Vihu, David, Asya, Bagalta, and when it came to the transportation of the Aron, he transported it in a cart, and it didn't need that. You can see this, that David had a cart for it, by looking in Shmuel Beis, Perek Vav, Pasuk Gimel. So, as in response, and in response to David HaMelech's the light-handed, let's say, description of the Torah, the Almighty showed David HaMelech, you think the Torah is a matter that you come by easily, here's something even children know, and you're going to make a mistake on it. And regarding, and as a result of that, the suffering that befell upon the death of Uzzah could all be traced to this. Bear in mind, I'm sure it's obvious to most of you, but I'll say it anyway, that when it comes to the great members of our people, the major righteous figures, the Almighty will magnify their even slightest, we'll say, deviations. I hesitate using the word sin, but their slightest, let's say, wrongful decisions, and hold them accountable. And we, the lesser ones amongst us, are to learn from that. Where there's a message that we get from it, and I think it's quite clear how one is supposed to appreciate Torah with, in Hebrew we use the term Kovid Rosh, with seriousness and concentration, and all that that implies. We continue with another incident, but this time we're quoting from Shmuel Aleph. Up till now, in the last few lines, we were dealing with a later point in history, Shmuel Beis, the second book of Samuel. Here we're going back in time, Shmuel Aleph. And this, too, refers to incidents concerning the Aron. It says in the Pasuk, and here Shmuel Aleph, Perek Vav Pasuk Yud Tes, it says, Vayach Be'anshe Beis Shemesh Ki Ro'u Bo'oron. Beis Shemesh is a city in Israel, and it says the people of Beis Shemesh were smitten because they saw the Aron. And the Gemara asks with a wonderment, Mishum Dero Vayach, because they saw the Aron, they were killed. Now, a double underline is used to highlight the names Rabbi Avo and Rabbi Lozar. The two Amoraim appear, each one giving their own opinion, and you'll see this repeat structure on with regard to another pasuk that's darshaned on Amud Beis. So in the meantime, Rabbi Avo and Rabbi Lozar, Chalamar, Kaitzrin u'mishtachavim hayu, these people of Beit Shemesh saw the Aron passing by while they were involved with their harvest. They didn't even bother stopping their melacha, their harvest, to honor the Aron. And the word ra'u is an expression indicating disparagement. As Rashi said, loshon bizoyon. And that disparagement was by their simply carrying on their work as if nothing special was happening, when in fact the Aron was in their presence. The Chad Omar, Mili Nami Omor. Another approach we have here, Rabbi Avo and Rabbi Lozer, and the other one says they actually said things as well. and what is it that they said. This is not a quote from the pasuk, but it's what they said. And we should point out that we didn't spell out the we'll say the historical background here, but what had happened was that the Oron had been taken into captivity by the Philistines, and this incident is taking place at the point of its return. And if you study the psukim, you see that the return of the Oron was under somewhat miraculous circumstances, and the people were saying in an offhanded fashion to the Oron, "Man amorech de imrius, uman osa alach de ephesus." That's Aramaic. We look in the Rashi, "Man amorech de amrius." The word amorech might very well come from the word mar as an expression of bitterness and rage. So Rashi says, "Mihich ischa she koasto vloitzaltes atzmecha." Who got you angry so much so that you didn't try to save yourself? They're speaking to the Oron, which of course had manifest, we'll say, miraculous powers. Of course, every power is from the Almighty, but it had the powers that we've seen to carry those that carried it. So it had its own, say, own internal locomotion. And what is it they said to the Oron that caused you to be so angry that you didn't bother saving yourself, min hashviyah, from captivity? Ve'ato, and now, mi mefaisoch kishin espayasto lavo me'alecho. Who appeased you? Mefayas is to appease. Who appeased you now that you decided to come back from captivity on your own? Okay, that's what they said. They were being quite, sarcastic in their remarks, but they were saying it to the Oron Bris Hashem. And for that, they paid a very heavy price. And the Pasuk says, Vayach Ba'om Shivim Ish V'chamishim Elef Ish. Here we'll translate. There was smitten amongst the people 70 people and 50,000 people. Somewhat unusual way of presenting numbers. So here we have two approaches, the same Rabbonim, Rabbi Avo, Rabbi Lozar. Chad Omar, Shivim Ish, Hayu. There were actually 70 people that were killed in that incident. Each one of those 70 people was a very significant person. Each one was equal to 50,000, we'll say, regular people. V'chad Omar, the other approach to the pasuk with its numbers, is Chamishim Elef Hayu. It was a major disaster of 50,000 people were killed. V'chol Echo V'echo Shokul Keshivim Sanhedrin. And each one of those 50,000 people were significant, like the 70 members of Sanhedrin. The pasuk continues. Now here we're going... Historically, we're going forward, because you can see we're quoting from Shmuel Bey's Perek Vav, the story involving Dovin HaMelech, and the story following the event with Uzzah. This is Shmuel Bey's Perek Vav, and this is now Pasuk Yud Gimel, when we saw previously the reference to Perek Vav. We were dealing with Uzzah's death, covering Psukim, Zion, and Ches. So here we're moving ahead in that incident. It says, "Vayhi ki tzadu noisei oron Hashem shisha tzadim vayizbach shor umri." So one pasuk says, when the carriers of the oron took six steps, they sacrificed shor. Oxen, Marie, sheep. Uksiv shiva porum v'shiva elim. Instead of shor umri, here you have the shor will be one ox and one sheep. Here you have a pasuk that says shiva porum, seven cows and seven rams. This is a pasuk from Divrei Hayomim, the book of Divrei Hayomim, the book of Chronicles, essentially parallels the rest of Tanakh. But many times you see the same incident referred to, but with changes in details. And here you have that exact situation. The Pasuk in Shmuel Beis says, Shor Umri, and Pasuk in Divrei Yomim, which parallels that incident, says, 7 of each. Omar Rav Papa Bar Shmuel. And we have two approaches. This is the first. He says, Al kol psio psio shomri, for every step that they took, they took a step, stopped, and offered sacrifices. That means that would mean that they had to build a type of altar, a temporary altar, and offer the sacrifice. That for every step they took, they would offer a sacrifice. And I'll call shesh v'shesh psius, and at the end of every set of six steps, shiva parim v'shiva elim, seven cows and seven rams. Amalei Rav Chisda. Chista says to Rapop Bar Shmuel, Im Kain, if every step they took, they were building an altar and offering sacrifices, Milesas Kol Eretz Yisrael Bomos, then you've filled the entire land with Bomos. These are altars. They're like single stone altars. And my impression is that if every step you took, there were altars, you wouldn't be able to cross the area. Elom Rav Chisda. So Chista says the numbers are a bit different. I'll call Shesh V'Shesh P'siyas Shomri. After every six steps, they would offer an ox and a sheep, so that you didn't have a continuous wall of altars, because there was a gap between each altar, six steps between each one. I'll call Shisha Sidorim Shel Shesh P'siyas. And after six sets of six steps, then shiva parim v'shiva elim. Needless to say that according to Rav Chisda's approach, still there would be many, many altars located over there. But there was at least room to cut through according to Rav Chisda. Ksiv kidon uksiv Nachon. Now we saw a reference to this pasuk on Amud Aleph. To one of these two psukim, nine lines from the bottom of Amud Aleph, the pasuk had said, "Vayavo Adgoran Kidon, Vayishlach Uzo Es Yodo Echaz Esaron." They reached a place that we called Goren Kidon. And it's there that Uzzah extended his arm. So that was a pasuk in Shmuel. That pasuk was from Divrei Hayomim. Divrei Hayomim Aleph, Perek Yud Gimel. That's as far as the reference to the word kidon. Kidon is actually a spear. And Uksiv Nochon in Shmuel Beis, Perek Vav, which is the parallel to the Divrei Hayomim pasuk, it says Nochon instead of the word Kidon. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Betchila Kidon Ulebesof Nochon. To appreciate this, we look in the Rashi. We're looking at the upper part of the narrow lines, about the fifth narrow line of Rashi. Betchila Keshebo Aron Sham Nase Lohem Kikidon Hahoreg Shaharaguza. When the Aron arrived there in that story, it was like a spear. It resulted in the death of Uzzah. Uzzah died as a result of the wrongful handling of the Aron. The Aron then caused his death. In that story, and of course by studying the verses, you'll see what happened. It stayed for 6 months in the home of a fellow by the name of Oyved Edom. Nase Nochon. Things were then Nochon is proper or established. Shehechin is Beso. The Oron was responsible for great blessing that Oyved Edom experienced. Dichtiv. Vayavarach Hashem es Oyved Edom. Ishto shel Oyved Edom. Ushmoine kaleisel. Yoldu. Shisha bekeres echad. The wife of Oved Edom and his eight daughters-in-law had tremendous births. They had births sextuplets, six in each bellyful, if you will. Vahani vahainu dichtiv poalti hashmini ki borchu elokim uksivachakach shishim ushnaim leOved Edom. And the pasuk says makes reference to 62 children, descendants from Oved Edom. Let's turn back to the Gemara, and you can see the bracketed section closes, and if you recall our note from before, we now go back in time to Yehoshua and the crossing of the Yarden, and we're picking up with Tosefta Perikhes, as you can see indicated on the side. Nimseis ata oimer shloisha minei avonim hoyu. Regarding the incident of the crossing of the Yarden, and in our previous shiurim we made references to stones, so here we're tallying up the different stone occasions. On the side of the Gemara, let us note the Nosei / Mivne heading, a diamond is featured, and we indicate Gimel Mine Avonim Hakshurim Leknisas Yisrael Oretz. Three types of stones. The word type, you can say it means three different, let's say, references to stones that are pertinent to the entrance of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. So let's continue in the Gemara. Echad Shehekim Moshe Beva Hayarding Beretz Moav. One stone incident involved Moshe Rabbeinu on the eastern bank of the Yarden in the land of Moav. Shenemar Beva Hayarding Beretz Moav Hoyul Moshe Be'er V'chulei Ulahalon Hu Omer V'chosafto Aleim Es Kol Divrei Hatorah Hazos Ba'er Heitev. We are quoting from two separate sections of Sefer Devarim. In Devarim Perek Aleph Pasuk Hey, which is a reference, is a geographical reference to Moshe Rabbeinu in Eretz Moav, it says that Hoyul Moshe Be'er. And in Devarim Perek Chav Zayin, Psukim Gimel through Ches, here the Gemara is very terse, it skips a lot of Psukim, it quotes in Perek Chav Zayin, the beginning of Pasuk Gimel, it says V'chosafto aleihem es kol divrei HaTorah zos, and there's a pronoun. It says here he wrote upon them. The reference to upon them, the them is, are stones that were referenced in Pasuk Beis. Perek Chav Zayin Pasuk Beis, you can see a reference to stones. In Pasuk Gimel it says and Moshe wrote upon them all of the Torah, and it says there. In the continuation of the Psukim, I said you should read through till Pasuk Ches, you see the term Be'er Heitev. V'asya Be'er Be'er. And here you have the Gezerah Shavah, Be'er Be'er, and through that Gezerah Shavah you make a connection between that which it said in Dvorim Perek Aleph Pasuk He, and this, and we therefore understand that in Dvorim Perek Aleph, the reference there were to stones, and namely the stones that Moshe Rabbeinu set up in Eretz Moav. So that's one incident. The Echad Shehekim Yehoshua B'soch HaYarden, another reference to stones, or the stones that Yehoshua set up in the Jordan River. We recommend to study Perek Dalet, the fourth parak of Sefer Yehoshua, and also in our Mark Gemaras, we had a note back on Daf Lamed Dalet Amen Aleph, the note on the side which begins with the words Ha'avonim Shehuskaru. We recommend looking back over there to the note. So in the meantime, the second stones referred to are the stones that Yehoshua set up in the Jordan River, and V'echad Shehekim B'Gilgal, a third set of stones that were set up in Gilgal. Those are the stones that were brought to the Har Grizim, Har Eval, and that same day were brought to Gilgal, where they spent the night. Shenemar v'shtei misrei ho'avonim ho'eile asher lokhu v'chulei. There's a Rashi across from here by Gilgal. La'achar shebonu mehem ha'mezbeh b'har Eval, after they had set up the altar in Har Eval, kiplum v'vim l'gilgal v'kovum sham, they folded them up, so to speak, and brought them back to Gilgal, those 12 stones, and set them up over there. Before we continue, we glance at the side. We have a Nosei topic heading, which reads, Ksivas HaTorah al HaMizbeach Bahar Eval, the writing of the Torah on the altar at Har Eval. Of course, we're assuming, as we often do in Gemara markings, that this is not your, let's say, first shiur that you're listening to, but you've been following along till now. So you will recall that we made references to the blessings and curses that took place at Har Gerizim and Har Eval, near the area of Shechem. And we're now referring to the altar that was set up over there, and then, as we just indicated, was then the stones were we'll say, dismantled and brought to Gilgal. Tanu Rabbanan, Ketzad Kosfu Yisrael Es HaTorah. How was the Torah written by the Jewish people on those stones that were set up as an altar at Har Eval? And what actually took place physically, you have here two opinions. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Al Gabi Avonim Kosvua. The Torah was written on the stones. Now, here, we're not going to get into what exactly is meant they wrote the Torah on the stones, how much was written, what was written, etc. That is something that if you look into the various commentaries, you'll see different opinions as to what was actually written there. Rabbi Yehuda, though, says that it was written directly on the stones. Shenemar v'chosafto alu avonim es kol divrei haTorah zos ba'er etev. The pasuk in Dvarim Perachov Zayin says, and there were to be written on the stones the entire Torah ba'er etev. And we're going to come back to that expression later. V'achakach, and after the Torah was written on the stones, sodu oison v'sid. They were then coated over with sid. Sid is often translated as a lime covering, white paint, if you will, white lime coating. Omar lo Rabbi Shimon. So Rabbi Shimon says to Rabbi Yehuda, "Lidvorecha, according to your approach, hech lomdu umois shel oisoi hazman Torah. How did the nations of the world of that time study Torah?" The Rashi across from here says, "Hech lomdu umois oilam." Ho'atikot, the umos olam of the old generations of that time, how did they learn Torah? Halo lo nitztavu l'kosfa b'shivim loshon. Here Rashi's revealing that by Erei Tev means that it was well explained, meaning was translated into 70 languages. The writing of the Torah wasn't just the contents of the Torah, but was in 70 different languages. Why was it written in 70 different languages? The Jewish people didn't need the translations. They knew their language was Hebrew. Elo lavo lulamdo kol haroitze. It was translated into 70 different languages for the nations of the world to come, anyone who would want. That when the Almighty would come with a complaint against the nations of the world, why didn't you keep the Torah? They wouldn't be able to say, well, we had no way to learn the Torah. Here, yes, they had a way to learn the Torah. And hence, if the Almighty should decide, and you can see actually more along these lines in the beginning of Maseches Avodah Zorah, where the Almighty does approach the Goyim, the nations of the world, questioning why they didn't fulfill the Torah. And now, with this in mind, they can't say, what do you mean, why didn't we fulfill the Torah? We have no way of knowing the Torah. Well, the Torah was written on the stones in 70 languages. But Reb Shimon comments, according to Reb Yehuda's approach, that after the writing, it was covered over, so you're back to square one. The nations of the world could claim, we'll say, advance the claim of ignorance, of we didn't know. And the Torah was covered over. Omar lo. So Rabbi Yehuda says, Bino Yisera Nosan Bema Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Almighty implanted in the scholars of these 70 nations and the nations of the world with not Bino Yisera, extra knowledge, with awareness, with knowledge. And Vishigru Notirin Shalem. Notirin are their scholars, were sent Vikilfu Es Hasid. They scraped off the lime coating, vehisi'uha, and they transcribed whatever was on the stones in what the language familiar to them, each one respectively, and v'al dovarze nischatim gzardinam leber shochas. And it's because of this namely that the nations of the world did have access to the contents of the Torah, and their subsequent non-observance, their non-fulfillment, that their the decree upon them to bear shachas to purgatory was ruled, was concretized, was signed. Shahoyo lahen lilmod v'lo lamdu. They had the means of studying, and they didn't do so. Rabbi Shimon, who we saw disagreed with Rabbi Yehuda. Now Rabbi Shimon says, Al Gabi Sid Kosfua. The writing was done on the Sid itself. In other words, the stones were coated, and upon the coating, the Torah was written. The Kosfu Lohen Lamata, and underneath there was a type of caption, if you will, or some type of statement written underneath, Laman Asher Lo Yelamdu Eschem Lasois Kichol V'chulei. This posuk we've noted on the side of the Gemara, so let's take a look together. Tvarim Perichov. First we're going to read posuk Yud Zayin, and then make reference to the posuk that was just quoted in our Gemara test, posuk Yud Ches. So together we read on the side, Ki achreim tacharimem, hachitiv emoriya kenenia prizi, hachivim yusui, kashir tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. The Jewish people were commanded to eliminate, to eradicate the inhabitants of Eretz Canaan, and the posuk lists the different nations in that area. And posuk Yudches, Leman Asher Lo Yelamdu Eschem Lasus Kechol Toavosam Asher Osu. Why this severe sentence upon the nations of Canaan, so that they, why their elimination, so that they should not be around and be a bad influence, whereby we would learn from their abominable ways. So that is what was written on, underneath the Torah, we'll say Torah script. Ha lamadata, we learn from here. Sheim hoyu chayzrin b'tshuva, hoyu mekablin oison. Had the members of these nations atoned, changed their ways, changed their abominable ways, then we would have accepted them. Let's take a look at Rashi. V'kosfu milata b'soif hadaf, under the columns of Torah, leman asher lo yilamdu od, etc. Li'el menekziv, right before it, we read this in the post, in our posuk on the side, ki achrim tacharimem, v'dovar zeh kosfu lamata. This was written, namely posuk yudches, was written underneath the Torah that was written on the stones, Lodia the Shiva Umois Hayoshim Chutz Migvule Yisrael, and here we want to place an emphasis on the word Chutz. This was to inform members of these seven nations that dwelt outside the boundaries of the land of Israel. Shalom Itztavu Lachrimam. According to this approach, there are other approaches, but according to this approach, the Jewish people were not commanded to eliminate them, those members of the Canaanite people living outside the land. Only those that inhabited the land were to be the subject of this command for destruction. So we shouldn't learn their abominable ways. Avol atem ayoshvim chutzala im atem choyzer b'tshuva. But you who are living outside the boundaries of Israel, members of these seven nations, if you repent, nekabel eschem, we will accept you. Shebesecha ein mekablin. However, those that were in the land, if they were, let's say, attempt to convert to Judaism, we will not accept them. Shemachmas yira oisin. Their whole motivation is simply out of fear and not out of a commitment to godly truth. So we turn back to the Gemara. Omar Rava Bar Shila, my time of the Rabbi Shimon. What is the basis of Rabbi Shimon that said it's written on the sid, on top of the lime coating? Dichtiv. The pasuk says, "V'hoyu amim misrafois sid." The nations of the world will be burnt like sid. And what's the drasha? Al iske sid. The pasuk in Yeshaya, which is prophetic, is a pasuk describing the destruction of these of idolatrous nations because of matters of the sid. That is a hint to the Torah that was written on the sid, that was clear, was exposed to them, and they didn't bother learning it. For Rabbi Yehuda, what's his response? Ki sid. His response, who, after all, his opinion was that the Torah wasn't written on top of the sid, but rather, ma sid ein lo takona ela sreifa, af oison hakusim ein lahem takona ela sreifa. The reference to sid in Yeshaya is a reference to the nations having no takona, no salvation, literally no repair, no hope, other than through being burnt. And that is just like lime. Lime is produced through burning certain type of stone. It's put into a furnace and intense heat, and it eventually disintegrates into powder form, and from that you produce sid. And just like sid is produced no way other than through the fire, so too those kusim, reference to these to idolatrous nations, they have no hope other than through their being burnt. The Gemara asks, Keman Azla Hodisanya, according to whom does the following unnamed source go? The Pasuk says, Vishavisa Shivyo. The Pasuk itself is a reference to the Jewish people if they engage in war. Literally, it means, and they capture captives. So, Vishavisa Shivyo, this Pasuk is Lerabois Kenainim Shebechutzalaretz. This comes to include the capture of Canaanite people who were captured in wars beyond the boundary of Israel. These are elective wars that we call in Hebrew Mechemes or Rishus, that the Torah acknowledges can be engaged in. And in such wars, captives might be taken, and amongst the captives you might find people who are of Canaanite ancestry, but they're dwelling outside the land of Israel. She'im choyzrin b'tshuva mekablan osam. If they should want to repent, we will accept them. In other words, there is not an automatic decree of killing all Canaanite people, even those outside the land. When we mentioned before that itself was a point of controversy, and here the Gemara, a point of controversy meaning disagreement, here we're asking, according to whom does this approach follow? The Gemara continues at the top of Lamed Vav Amud Aleph, Keman Kerebi Shimon. This conforms to Rabbi Shimon's approach. He is the opinion that we saw in the source quoted just a few lines before, mentioning the instruction to be written underneath the Torah, indicating the possibility of Canaanite people studying the Torah, and if they repent, we will take them back. And that can refer only to Canaanite people living outside the land. Those that lived in the land, according to all opinions, had to be eliminated. There was no other option. The Rashi elaborates on this a bit. First, we look at Rashi, the bottom of Lamed Hamid Beis, several lines up from the bottom of Shavisa Shiv the Rabbis Kanaim Shulzos, the Krab Chutzaras. If this pasuk is a reference to wars outside the boundaries of Israel, Kiseitz L'Mechoma Mei Eretz, when you go depart into wars from the land, L'chutzalaretz, to outside land. V'ochitanya b'sifri, Kiseitz L'Mechoma b'melchemes ha'reshusakos medabe. The pasuk is speaking about an optional war. The Kiseitze mashma k'shetala d'ait cholotzeis. The language of Kiseitze indicates something that when it occurs to you to go, That means something that's elective. V'shavisa shivyo l'rabbis k'nanim shebesoicha b'al kosuf l'hatir k'nanim expression shavisa shivyo is coming to include Canaanite people l'hatir k'nanim shebechutzarts to allow the preservation of those Canaanite people outside the land. They, the Canaanite people outside the land, are not included in the command of Lo Sechaya Kol Neshama, do not leave any of them alive. That is limited to the Canaanites within the boundaries of Israel. And we continue with the Rashi at the top of Lamed Vav Amid Aleph. Keman Kerabi Shimon Yomar Shekosalem. Rabbi Shimon was the opinion that indicated that it was to be written, Shiachsri b'tshuvi v'kablam, that if they repent, we will accept them. Alma lo hayu ha'imdim chutz l'gvulim b'chlal lo schaya kol neshama. So you see from here that those who, Canaanite peoples outside the boundaries of Israel, were not included in the command of lo sechaya kol neshama, leave none of them alive. Aval Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda, on the other hand, look, who did not have this provision for Leman lo yalamdu to be written at the bottom, Kulon b'chlalo sechay, even Canaanite people dwelling outside the land, there would be no acceptance of them. If one in war would encounter them, they were to be eliminated. And this whole concept of elimination, do not forget for one second, this is all divine command. It's all because of the Almighty, who is the master of the world, who enables life to continue. When it comes to these peoples and their evil and abominable ways, the Almighty deems it such that they are not to be given the privilege of continuing to exist. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us in order to access Marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.